Any thinking person thinks about destiny. When will this life end? When it does end, what then? There is an inner intuition in you and in me that makes us know that there is something more beyond what we presently experience. We know that there is more than this world, and there is, as a result of that, a homesickness in us for that place where we fully and finally belong. Hence the question that prompted the parable of the Good Samaritan. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? An eschatological inquiry results in the practical application of our love for God. Theological sparring leads to first aid for a broken and bleeding man by the side of a road. We learn anew from the teachings of Jesus that there are no walls of race or circumstance that should separate you or me from those who need our kindness and our compassion. The parable challenges us to redefine life from a focus on me and mine by remembering that in life it is always us. We have known this wonderful story, many of us, from the days of our childhood. But the application of its truth is one of the central challenges of a living faith. You see, the love of God can never be limited to mere personal piety, but must be expressing itself always, finally and fully, in acts of compassion and kindness. The question, "Who is my neighbor?" is the catalytic agent that gels the dialogue and prompts the story of the Good Samaritan. The Pharisaical question implies that some are not my neighbor. Jesus would have none of that. And the story that unfolds places no limits, knows no restrictions on your neighborliness and mine. Anyone who needs us is our neighbor. As I have studied this parable in preparation for this sermon, I have sought to discern for my own life the meaning of it by calling it Four Travelers on a Rocky Road. It was 20 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. In that short distance, the elevation plummeted 3,270 feet. The result was a winding, steep, rocky gash of a road, a perfect place for pillage and plunder. People traveling that road did so at their own risk, and in fact, when Jesus lived, it was called the Bloody Pass. It was at best a day's journey. It was at worst a journey you would not complete, for there was danger on that road. It provided safe cover for any who would prey upon the innocent and the unsuspecting, brigands and robbers, unworthy men who lived and acted like beasts, made it their habitat as the road twisted and wound its way toward Jericho. So note first of all with me that the initial traveler on that road was the victim. We do not know his name. He is called simply a certain man. It could be you, it could be me. A certain man was assaulted, his person violated, severely beaten, left by the road, quote, half dead. I take that to mean he was not fully conscious. I am sure that those who beat him and robbed him expected him to die, even wanted him to die, for dead men tell no tales. The most dramatic moment in the parable comes when we read, "A certain man fell." We all fall at some time in our lives. It is a part of the risk of living. We may not fall among thieves who beat us and rob us and leave us for dead, but all of us fall. Every one of us at some time or another will be a victim journeying on the road of life. A shadow hangs over every life, every journey. A bumper sticker said it best. Just because you're paranoid doesn't mean someone's not out to get you. Now, you may be traveling free on that road without hampering or hindering you. No side trips at all on the road of life. But look about you as you travel, and you will see many victims by the side of the road. Some of those victims are children. The mounting evidence is that children are being abused in this society of ours. I was almost embarrassed by the title of a book that I read, Our Endangered Children, by Vance Packard, the author. I knew the title startled me. It was much worse than even Packard knew, and the story unfolds on 354 pages. Children are being abused by the very people they look to for love and for example in this society. Children are being abused in overt and physical ways, some by neglect, others by being spiritually neglected. It is a neglect that strikes close to home here at Peachtree Presbyterian. We have a new computer system here at the church. It costs more than $40,000, and I have the feeling that it ought to be doing something. So I have been asking that infernal contraption all kinds of questions, and sometimes the answers startle. One question I ask with this: how many teenagers, young adults, whose families are members of this church did not join with their confirmation class? In other words, how many teenagers have fallen through the cracks at this church and never made a profession of faith? The answer startled me, as it will startle you. 255. Remember that the average Protestant church in America has 140 members or less. The average Presbyterian church has 180 members or less. That means that a whole church and then some have fallen by the wayside, victims, in a word, in this very church. Did this church let them down? No. We called their parents. We wrote to them. In many instances, we visited with them. We pled with them. It is a natural time for your child to make a profession of faith, but it did not happen. Why? Parental neglect. A lack of leadership. So startled by that answer from our new computer, I hesitated to inquire further. But since I was into it, I asked this question: how many preschool and elementary children are not in Sunday school? The computer fairly danced a jig. It had so much information. The answer was 40%. 4 out of 10 of the preschool and elementary children of this church family are not in Sunday school. 60% of the children in America have never been to a Sunday school class. Has the church let them down? No. The answer, again, is parental neglect. A lack of leadership. The program is here. It awaits you. But this church does not have a wake-up call program to call your home on Sunday morning. Nor does it have a shuttle service that will come by and deliver your children down here. It is your responsibility to get them here. Now keep your eyes open as you travel down life's rocky road, and you will see the victims there. Some of them are children. People are victims of crime and circumstances. Things precious are broken. People lose their jobs. They make bad decisions. We must never forget that on the road on which we travel, that it is a dangerous road. Someone described the risk of the road by saying, rich people plan for 3 generations. Poor people plan for Saturday night. Some simply have to pick themselves up from beside the road and go on. Others need to be helped up so that they can continue. A lovely young woman encountered her minister. He noticed a ring on the engagement finger. He had not noticed it there before. She was new to his church, so he asked a natural question: when is the wedding? She could only whisper as emotion flashed to her face and he noted tears in her eyes. He died last year. Going forward with courage, but holding on to what might have been to assuage her grief, a victim of one of the unpredictable turns on the road of life. One of the prices for the gift of life is the risk of life. One does not live very long or walk very far on that road until we are made aware that there are victims by the side of the road. Some never travel again. Others make it back on their own. Some need first aid, the help of others. All of us need the help of Christ. Borthwick, an artist, painted a picture called The Presence. The painting The Presence, depicts a beautiful Gothic cathedral. And into this cathedral, a shabbily dressed, burdened, penitent soul had come. It was obvious as you view the painting that life had taken a terrible toll on her. But there she is in the presence of Christ in his church as she kneels. And suddenly you notice a figure by her side. It is Christ kneeling with her. And then you remember what he said, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent you and me to help with that healing." It is fervently hoped that the wounded, the victims by the side of the road of life, will have your help in mind. It is devoutly believed and affirmed that they can count on the help of Christ. But there is a second traveler on that road, and his name is Indifferent. It startles you that his name is Indifferent, because that traveler is a priest. A representative of established religion came down the road that day, and we note what happened. He crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. After all of these years, when we read this matchless story of our Lord, we cannot believe it. No eye contact was made. No human impulse of kindness was expressed. As a matter of fact, he put distance between himself and the bruised man, crossing to the other side of the road as he passed by. Was it fear of involvement? Was it lack of compassion? Was he just in a hurry for an important appointment? Was it the reality of people waiting for him at the temple? It was all of that and more. But we call it indifference, and we name him that because that's what it was, indifference. I am incensed by his indifference because he represented religion. If it does nothing else, our religious beliefs should prompt us to be kind, to be compassionate. Someone said to me one day, learning that I was a minister, and I quote, "Oh yes, you are one of those folks who's paid to be good." I never liked that statement when it was said, and I don't like it today. To put it gently, it is damning with faint praise. None of us who profess the faith are paid to be good, but we are expected to express our faith at the point of need. A fellow traveler on the road should expect of us a helping hand, but the priest was indifferent. One of the sobering realities of our pilgrimage in life is that we are responsible for the things we do not do. They are called the sins of omission. Opportunities passed by, things neglected, assignments never taken. It is the sin not of opportunity lost, but of opportunity ignored. It is the sin not of wrongs committed, but of wrongs not righted. It is the sin of deeds, not of deeds done, but of chances for service ignored. Many travel on the road of life and never know how critical is the opportunity or how perilous our indifference. We rub shoulders with people every day. Someone has said that life is like those electric bump cars at an amusement park. We just run at each other, smile and bump, and away we go. We don't mean to be indifferent, but we often are. We don't know it sometimes when we are indifferent, but we are still responsible. Indifference is always one of the travelers on the road of life. And God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a God of action. He expects you and me to be acting in His name at the point of need. The third traveler on that road is the excuse maker. He walked over and looked at him lying there and went on. It's hard to believe it. Again, the person is a religious figure, a Levite. A Levite was a kind of souped-up acolyte, a professional usher, a person who helped the priest at the temple. They were not traveling together, the priest and the Levite. Perhaps the Levite knew that the priest was traveling ahead of him. And if the priest had not stopped and helped, then why should he get involved? It was a readily available excuse. You know, when you don't want to do something, any excuse will do. To me, his lack of response is cold and callous and calculating. He took a look at him. He had to see the extent of his injuries. And after seeing the condition, he went on. His was not a case of not knowing. He knew, but of not doing. One can only imagine what was going through the Levite's mind. I'm too busy. I'm already late. Someone else will surely come along and help this man. I must go. The making of excuses is almost without end. We phrase them so elegantly as we justify our indifference. I've got my own life to lead. Charity begins at home. Business is business. Don't get involved. God helps those who help themselves. And the reality is, alas for the rarity of Christian charity under the sun. The excuse maker is a frequent traveler on the road of life. We hear from him every day here at Peachtree Presbyterian. Sue Astley, the director of our children's ministries, has told me that she has trouble, incredible trouble, recruiting Sunday school teachers for elementary and preschool classes. The expectation is here for us to provide a quality preschool and elementary program, but the expectation is also here that many members of this church apparently feel that it's someone else's responsibility. The excuses she frequently hears are like this. A year is too long for me to commit, even though the children need the continuity of a familiar face and an expected style of teaching. I can't be there every week. We're out of town a lot. We've tried to provide teacher partners for every class to allow one teacher, to allow for times when a teacher has to be away. I've never taught before. Friends, we have a teacher-friendly curriculum. I'm already overcommitted at school and other church products and tennis and work and the Junior League. And all of that may be good, friends, but let me tell you, the Junior League is not a substitute for the Church of Jesus Christ. I cannot give up my adult Sunday school class of worship. That's the me generation expressing itself. I am with children all week, and this is my adult time with my spouse or in my singles class. It's a sad thing to think that in a church of 8,200 plus members, our children are without teachers. The fourth traveler on that road was the Good Samaritan. Thank God for him. One crisp sentence, the Bible records his response. He had compassion. He felt his compassion and acted upon it. The word for compassion, interestingly enough, is taken from the Greek word, an inelegant word, meaning entrails. As it is used, it is a word for profound feelings of identification. It is a strong awareness of caring and compassion from the very center of our being. Right down from the viscera is what he felt, his compassion. In response to this caring, he gave personal service. He bound up his wounds with his own hands, placed him on his own animal. That meant the Samaritan had to walk. and provided for the care of the man long term. Here's my Visa, MasterCard, American Express, whatever you had, I'll leave it with you to cover whatever expenses he might have. There comes a time to act. God has exalted man, said Jürgen Moltmann, and given him the prospect of life that is wide and free, but man hangs back and lets himself down. God promises a new creation of all things in righteousness and in peace, but man acts as if everything were as before and would remain as before. God honors him with his promises, but man does not believe himself capable of what is required of him. That is the sin which most profoundly threatens the believer. It is not the evil that he does, but the good that he does not do. Not his misdeeds, but his omissions that accuse him, and they accuse of a lack of hope. The Good Samaritan did not stand immobilized by all kinds of rationalization. It seems to me that if we have a chance to save a life, we must save it. Life is always to be chosen over death. A physician was recently asked by his colleague whether he would recommend an abortion in the case of a woman who was pregnant. The pregnant woman had TB. The father of the child, her husband, has syphilis. They already had 12 children and were very poor. Two of their children were handicapped, and two were retarded. The colleague replied quickly, "I would terminate the pregnancy immediately, of course." "Then," said the questioner, "you would have killed Beethoven." Life is always to be chosen over death, and don't you forget it. As we near the conclusion of this sermon, I can tell you that I can identify with every traveler on that rocky road. I like to think that I'm the Good Samaritan, but I must confess that my name is often indifferent and the excuse maker, and I am sometimes a victim. I have the sneaking fear that heaven is not going to be filled with people impatient to sing your praises and mine for the multitude of little unremembered acts of kindness and love, and it causes me to tremble. We may never practice being the kind of neighbor revealed in this parable, but we can never forget or ignore the message of it. The picture of the Samaritan kneeling beside a broken man is unforgettable. A.T. Robinson, the great Greek scholar, once said, "The parable of the Good Samaritan has built the world's hospitals, and if properly understood and practiced, would remove race, prejudice, national hatred, and war." And it would. You see, in my finest hours, I know that I must be like the Good Samaritan, and in your finest hours, you must be that man too, if I am to inherit eternal life. When you reach out to love someone who needs you, you help the person, but you help yourself. The time to love is now, and the time to begin is now. I want to finish with two stories from the eloquent pen of Bob Benson, now in the Father's house. And then I might have a poem, and who knows when I will finish. Bob Benson wrote about our need to love and to be loved. He said, from the time little boys are born until they are three or so, they belong to their mothers. But the next 3 years, they belong to their dad. And he said, "I have one of those three pluses at my house. If I wear a shirt, he wears a shirt. If I go barefooted, he goes barefooted. If I read, he pretends to read. If I dig, he digs. He doesn't ask to go fishing or to the park or swimming. It seems just enough to be with me. I look forward to my weekends with delight, because he will not be more than 3 short steps behind me. And when life beats me down a bit and I lose the confidence to lead, to master, to choose, I sometimes come home and just walk around the yard with Tom a step or two behind me, somehow just to feel his trust, his confidence, his devotion gives me strength to try some more. You can't fool a little boy about character. And I just accept his judgment that there must be something to me after all. Thank God for that, that somebody loves you and you have a chance to love them back. We all need that. Even the broken person by the side of the road. And then Bob Benson writes about his son Mike, who wanted to take speech lessons. And he said, I recommended hush lessons, but he wanted the speech lessons. The climax of the year's labor was a 2-hour-long assortment of clowns and kings and rabbits and forgotten lines, and as the speech recital given to a devoted audience of parents and trapped friends. And my boy Mike was a king. He looked regal, and he would have looked real regal, but the queen came out, who was a head taller and 30 pounds heavier, casting a pall on Mike's regality. He had only 3 lines to say, 9 months of speech. He had 3 short lines. They came very late, in the last moment of the last act of the very last play. Any way you look at it, my boy Mike was not a star, at least not to everyone, but a couple who sat halfway back on the left side. A long evening, miserably hot, Mike waited. He was ready. He said his lines. He said them well. Not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too soft. Just right, he said his lines. And as we went home, I remembered, give me a line or two to say in the pageant. And when the curtain falls and the drama ends and the stage is vacant, I don't ask for a critic's raves or fame in any amount. I only hope that God will say, he said his lines, not too soon, not too late, not too loud, not too soft. He said his lines, and he said them well. You have a role to play. Will you play it? Or will you be like Flip Wilson, who when asked what his religion was, said, I'm a Jehovah's bystander? God forbid. For when we come to the end, it isn't the thing you do, it's the thing you leave undone, which will give you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. The tender word forgotten, the letter you did not write, the flower you might have sent, or your haunting ghost at night. The stone you might have lifted out of a brother's way, the bit of wholesome counsel you were too hurried to say. The loving touch of a hand, the gentle and winsome tone that you had no time or thought for, with troubles enough of your own. The little acts of kindness so easily out of mind, those chances to be helpful which everyone can find. No, it's not the things you do, it's the thing you leave undone which gives you a bit of a heartache at the setting of the sun. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We want in our hearts to be good Samaritans, but we fall far short. And so we ask your blessings upon us as we go forth to find our way, to find someone who needs us that we can lift and bind and love.